TitusCommunity.com. The message this morning is called Titus, a.k.a. Picking Your Captains. Picking Your Captains. Remember on the playground when you were a kid, if you're not a kid still, or a non-adult kid, when you go out to recess or maybe to gym class and you're going to play a game or a sport, something like that was going on. And the first thing you had to do was pick captains, right? You had to pick captains, and then they would pick the teams, and then off you go to do your, you know, your basketball game or your football game or your hopscotch or whatever it was that you were doing at the time, right? So you pick your captains, they pick your teams, and off you went. And it was always a pretty quick thing because recess was short, right? There wasn't a lot of time, and you didn't want to waste it like trying to figure out who's playing on what teams. Now, it wasn't always the best players that ended up being the captains. It wasn't always, you know, sometimes it was like a popularity contest. Sometimes it was just, you know, you get on the team with friends and that sort of thing. But you didn't want to waste time. You just picked the captains, they picked the teams, and they went. It was like so simple. Well, it's the year 2016, and in case you somehow didn't notice, we're in an election year for the president in the United States. Right? And it's anything but simple, right? Anything but simple. Now, quick show of hands. I'm not going to ask you about specific candidates, but quick show of hands. How many of you already know who you're going to vote for? Okay? How many of you watched the presidential debate this week? Okay? How many of you are hoping for better options in 2020? How many of you are planning on moving to Canada right after the election? Okay, just kidding. All right. You know, listen, wow, lots of murmurs going on here. We got a topic this morning, right? Election years are tough on this country in some ways because we can be pretty divided over a great deal of issues. And, you know, if we're really honest about it, our political party system sets up for some extreme differences. Right, you're either far left or far right, and it seems like there's no middle ground. There's nothing in between. And because we're a nation that has a lot of passionate, opinionated, and vocal people who feel, rightfully so, that they have the right to be heard, freedom of expression, right? So then if someone doesn't agree with you, they feel obligated to let you know in a loud and forceful way. Right? So how many of you, another show of hands, how many of you have already had a tense or at least confrontational conversation about the election, either in real life or maybe on Facebook, okay? And how many of you are just trying to avoid those conversations altogether, right? Okay? Unfortunately, those are some of the same hands, right? Trying to avoid, can't avoid it, all right? It's hard enough to figure out, like, who to vote for sometimes, but it's even tougher when you can't really talk it out with anyone rationally, because of the fear of their reaction, right? So the question is, you know, first of all, how do you decide who to vote for? How do you choose your captain? And do you keep your cool? How do you keep your cool in an election year? Well, a few thousand years ago, Paul wrote a letter to a man named Titus, right? Titus was a Greek man who had come to faith in Christ because Paul had shared the gospel with him. He spent time with Paul on his missionary journeys, but was now overseeing a church on the heavily populated but kind of morally corrupt island in Greece called Crete. Now, when I think of an island, I usually picture something small. You know, you take your boat over there, you get on the island, you walk around, and you cover all the territory, and you come home. But this little island is 35 miles wide and 150 miles long, which is longer than a trip from Green Bay to Milwaukee by 30 miles. Okay, it's 3,200 square miles, larger than the states of Rhode Island and Delaware. Right? Now, Titus was there on this island for a few years in a temporary assignment to accomplish a certain task. And the task was to establish leaders in the church there. And Paul writes this letter to Titus to remind him of his task, and to give instruction regarding how he's supposed to go about it. Okay, so we're going to read this letter, Paul's letter to Titus, together. If you've got your Bibles, if you're using the ones here, it's on page 998 is where it starts. And we're going to read through this together. I encourage you to kind of follow along, and then we're going to consider some relevant points to the situations that we find ourselves in today. So, the letter of Paul to Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. By the way, that's Paul to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God and from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Savior. Now, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. In other words, those who believe you had to go back to the old laws, the old religious rituals, in order to please God instead of by faith. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and believing, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he has saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, I have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Faith, grace be with you all. There's a lot there. It's the Word of God. So there's a lot there. As Paul talks about the kind of leadership that is needed within the Church of Crete, he lists a bunch of specifics. But I think there are three big ideas that come through in his writing. Okay, three qualities, you would say, or things, aspects that you would look for in a leader. The first one is this: good or godly character. Good, godly character. When it comes to spiritual leadership, we should be looking for godly character. When it comes to, now here's the thing, when it comes to political leadership, I think godly leadership would be an ideal for us, right? At the very least, we should be looking for good character. And hopefully, we don't get to the point where we just have to settle for some or any character, right? There was a Gallup poll that has been done over the last number of years, and most recently it was done, and the question was asked, do you believe the government is filled with widespread corruption? Okay, that was the question that was asked. Do you believe the government is filled with widespread corruption? 75% said yes. 75%. Now, in fairness, many other countries surveyed had higher numbers. And most major countries in the world were at least 40% or more. But 75% feel that the government is filled with widespread corruption. There's a story I heard that kind of illustrates, I think, what people feel. Three contractors were asked to bid on fixing a broken fence in Washington. Now, all three of them went to meet the government official at the fence to bid on the job. The first contractor took out a tape measure, did some measuring, worked with some quick figures with a pencil, and then he said to the government official, well, he says, I figure the job will run about $900. I could do the job for $900. $400 for the materials, $400 for my crew, and then $100 that's profit for me. The second contractor also did some measuring. Right? I can do this job for $700. $300 for materials, $300 for my crew, and $100 profit for me. The third contractor, he didn't do any measuring whatsoever. Didn't work out any figures, but he confidently said, I'll do the job for $2,700. The government official was outraged and said, you didn't even measure like the other guys. You didn't even do any figures. How did you come up with such a high figure? Why in the world would I ever give you that job? The third contractor leaned over the fence and whispered to the government contractor, he said, the government official, and he said, well, 1,000 for me, 1,000 for you, and 700 will hire that second guy to do the job. Right? Not a true story. I don't think. Right? Now, I'm not saying that to bash our country. I love our country, and I'm not saying that to bash the political leaders, but 75% of people feel that the government is corrupt, right? That's what they feel, regardless of whether that's true or not. The fact is the perception is that there's corruption. The perception is that there's ultimately a lack of character in our government by most people. So what should we be looking for? Well, Titus 1, 6 through 8, Paul gives some descriptors of a person with good or godly character in this case. Be above reproach. Be faithful in marriage, he says. Not arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Hospitable. Be hospitable. Be a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And he sums that up in the middle of this in verse 7, the first part of, verse 7, where he says, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Above reproach. So that's what's expected for someone in a position of spiritual leadership. The first quality that I think he brings to mind about a spiritual leader here would be good or godly character. We could look for that. The second thing is right or biblical beliefs. Right or biblical beliefs. A couple of more statistics for you. In the 1950s, 77% of Americans said they could trust their government always or most of the time. 77% said they could trust their government always or most of the time. That's 3 out of 4. Fast forward to 2015, and that number has declined to only 19% who feel they can trust their government. So 1 out of 5, from 3 out of 4 to 1 out of 5, which is a really scary number because that's less than the nearly 1 in 3 people who believe in Bigfoot. All right? More people believe in Bigfoot than trust our government. Seriously. 29%, in case you were wondering, on the Bigfoot thing. Right? I believe one of the problems with this idea of can we trust the government is, what are the standards? What are the standards? You know, our kids had a slogan in middle school that I giggle at a little bit from time to time, but it's good. But it was this. It started with this phrase, do the right thing. And if you completed it out, it was do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And teachers would give out like prizes when they noticed a kid doing something commendable, something they felt fell in line with the values they were trying to promote. Values like respect and courtesy and kindness and things like that. So when they saw those things taking place, they give out a prize. Now, the slogan was great, do the right thing, because it's the right thing to do. But quite honestly, that slogan means absolutely nothing if there are no standards or expectations for what the right thing actually is. Right? What does that mean? Well, when it comes to spiritual leadership, Paul says the standard for right beliefs is the Bible. It's the Word of God. Titus 1, 9 through 10. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. So, again, Paul says when it comes to spiritual leadership, truth matters. The truth matters. So the second quality we should be looking for is right biblical beliefs. And the third thing that comes out, I think, in his writing is this, action, not words. Action, not words. It's not enough just to believe the right things. Those beliefs need to be put into practice. In other words, don't just talk a good game, back it up, right? Live it out. There was a survey in, I believe it was 2014 that it was done, and it said this, that there were only 4% of Americans believe that a presidential candidate will actually keep their campaign promises. 4% actually believe that. Now, 13% were undecided, but 83% said no, they won't do it. Okay? What is that saying? Actions, not words. Actions, not words. Listen to what Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The saying is trustworthy, and I want to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. So Paul wants us to do two things. First of all, he wants people to do good works, and second, avoid foolish arguments. Right? Actions, not words. actions, not words. So three things I believe are brought out in Paul's letter to Titus. There's others, but these three things highlight this morning: good, godly character, right or biblical beliefs, and actions, not words. Now, these are qualities, according to Paul, that we should look for in a spiritual leader. Okay, they're qualities we should look for in a spiritual leader. I think it's important to note that when Paul is writing, that's what he's talking about, a spiritual leader. People who are going to oversee others and help them grow in their faith. But I think it's safe to say that these are things that we should desire in our earthly leaders as well. Someone who displays godly character, who holds to biblical beliefs and doesn't just talk about things, they get to work, right? So, all that being said, which candidate am I telling you should vote for? No. That's up for you to work out. That's up to you to work out. But I hope that gives us a framework, some things to consider, kind of filters that we can run our candidates through as we evaluate our options. But I think it's important to realize this. Even though these are the standards set up by God for spiritual leaders, and that they might be ones that we want to seek out in our political leaders as well, these are the qualities we should be striving for in our own lives. It's not just about leadership. It's not just about spiritual leadership. It's not just about, you know, political leaders of any kind. It's what we should want, what we should be striving for and seeking for. See, God knows, God knows every detail of everything we've ever done and everything we've ever thought, every thought we've ever had. To ask ourselves, is our character perfect? Right? Do we always display good, godly character? Do we avoid worthless arguments and foolish controversies? Are we holding to his truth in every area, every aspect of our lives? Are we, as Titus 2:14 says, being zealous for good works? I mean, how do we measure up? How do we measure up to those standards? And here's why I say that, because I think it's really easy to start bad-mouthing certain political candidates or the people who support them, but ask yourself, how would you stand up to the kind of public scrutiny that they're going through? Right? What kind of dirt, if it were me, how would I stand up to the kind of public scrutiny that's going on? What kind of dirt would people dig up on me? You know, every single word or thought or idea that I've ever had and said out loud would somehow be game for people to be used against me in the court of public opinion. It doesn't matter if I thought something 20 years ago and changed my mind. If I said it and someone knows about it, it's coming out as dirt. It's going to be used against me. How? Anyone want to sign up for that? No. That's a tough place to be in. So we've got to be careful about how we approach political leaders, political candidates, and the people who support them. What was it that Jesus said about passing judgment on others? Well, yeah, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly and worry about the speck in someone else's eye. These aren't just standards for spiritual leaders that we can expect of everyone or for political leaders. They are qualities we should be striving for in our own life as well. Now, I want to close this morning with a few quick practical points about keeping your cool in an election year. And if I could, like, play a video of myself preaching and I could sit in the seat and listen to these things. These are just as much for me as they are for you, because they're sometimes hard to do. But here's a few things that I want to encourage you with, because we've got a month ahead of us with a whole lot of conversation, a whole lot of tension. So how do we keep our cool in an election year? What should we be doing over the next month? Well, first of all, I would encourage you with this. First point, show respect for rulers. And if you don't like the word rulers, authorities or leaders. Right, show respect for rulers. Titus 3, 1 and 2 says, remind people to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Submissive, obedient, courteous. In other words, show respect. Right? Treat people with respect. We're called to that. The second thing is this: pray for them. Pray for them. Now, I think most of us are pretty good at praying for the results of an election. Like, oh God, let it be the person that I really want to be in office, and we pray for that, and we pray for that, and then we spend the next 4 years complaining if it's not our person. But how many times do we pray for the leaders of our country, even if we disagree with them? Right? 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving, in other words, all kinds of prayers, be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it pleases and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray for all people, kings and people who are in high positions. Okay, pray for them. We're called to that as well. So show respect, pray for them. Third thing, be careful what you say. Right? Pretty simple one, at least to write down. Not so much always to do. Be careful what you say. Now, I'm not saying don't have political conversations. We should avoid, though, foolish controversies, as Paul said. You know, if it's an unnecessary argument, it's probably not something we need to do. Right? Be careful what you say. And remember, you need to be sure who you're talking with. Because sometimes, I don't know, if you're like me, I think out loud, and I'll say things I'm not even sure if I totally buy quite yet, but I'm working it out in this conversation. You know, some people process out loud. Know who you're talking to and who you're talking with, because oftentimes what you say will be heavily scrutinized. And also, you need to be sure who's actually listening to you, right? It's one thing to have a conversation with a family member or a friend, where you're maybe, you know, on the phone or in your own house or something like that. But if you're sitting at a coffee shop and there's 20 people around you, they're hearing what you're saying, right? And they may not be in on the conversation, but, you know, be careful what you're saying. It will be heavily scrutinized by people. Again, not saying don't have the conversations, just be careful how you have them. And the thing to follow up with that, be more careful what you post or tweet. Right? Be more careful what you post or tweet. When you're in a conversation, you can at least clarify and retrace your steps and that sort of thing. It's a living, breathing conversation. But you get online, and it's a whole different ball. You share opinion online, and you can expect a firestorm and a fury of opinions from people to be on your post. And even people you don't even know, somehow you're just bombarded with this. It's like some people are just looking for an online fight. Right? So don't give them an unnecessary reason to go. Right? Be sure you aren't posting something thoughtless or unnecessary. So be careful what you say. Be more careful what you post or tweet. Fifth thing, look at each issue independently. Excuse me. Look at each, this is a different way of saying it. Look at each independent issue from God's point of view. Remember that God and His Word are bigger than presidential candidates, political parties, and our government. God is bigger than that. What He says is more significant than our political beliefs and views. There isn't one party that you would point to that says, well, they've got God's heart perfectly on every single issue. And when we have that attitude, we might be tempted to say something like, well, I don't know how you can call yourself a Christian and vote for blah, blah, blah. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've said that. Whenever we tie God into one candidate or one party or even one government as a whole, we start to be less objective about the individual issues being faced. There are some issues where God's heart is reflected more accurately in the party that you disagree with than in the one you'll vote for. So, even if you're passionate about a certain candidate or a certain party, be sure to avoid saying things like that. How can you be a Christian and vote for so-and-so? Instead, be willing to take each individual issue and filter it through, what is God's heart on this issue? What does the Word of God have to say on this issue? Call each issue as it is, because God's bigger than the government. Okay? Sixth thing, keep it all in perspective. Keep it all in perspective. Now, I'm going to say something that probably some of you are going to go, what? I sometimes wonder if God cares as much about politics as we do. Okay? Honest truth. I wonder. And here's why I say that. You know, Jesus existed in a highly volatile political climate. His people, the Jewish people, were under Roman rule and oppression. And that didn't sit very well with any of the Jewish people. They wanted to fight that. They were zealous to overcome it. They wanted to defeat the Roman Empire. They wanted that. They wanted their freedom. But when Jesus walked into that volatile political climate, he didn't dwell on it very much. He didn't teach on it very much. Oh, sure, when pressed by Jewish leaders, hey, should we pay taxes to the Roman Emperor, to Caesar, or not? Right? It was almost like, Jesus, if you say, yeah, we should pay taxes, then you're aligning yourself with the Roman government and saying that it's okay. But if you say, no, don't pay taxes, then you're advocating a rebellion. So they tried to debate him with that kind of a thing. And he just simply said, hey, whose inscription's on the coin? Caesar's? Well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And give to God what is God's. Jesus didn't talk a lot about political stuff, even in a highly politically charged climate. He had more important things on his mind. Maybe we should too. And that brings us to the last point. Last thing for today, remember your mission. Remember your mission. At the end of the day, regardless of who gets elected and what positions in a month or so, our mission is the same. To share the truth, the hope, and the love of God with people around us. To lead people to become passionate followers of Jesus and to grow in our faith. That's our mission as a church. It comes from the Great Commission that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In other words, bring them into association with me. Help them to know me. And then teach them to obey all that I commanded you. It's the Great Commission. That's our mission. Politicians are going to come and go. Political parties are going to rise and fall. But our mission isn't going to change, ever, ever. Remember your mission. So I think these are some ways we can keep our cool in an election year. I want to take a moment as we close this morning and just pray. Not just pray, and pray, right? That's a lot that we can do. And I want to invite you to join me, and again, this is not a morning of saying, hey, vote this way or vote that way, but it's, God, what do you want to do here? And how am I supposed to act in the midst of this? How am I supposed to interact with people? Okay, so I'm going to pray for us in this next month as we enter into that and invite you to stand as we close this morning, and let's pray. Lord God, you clearly have done an amazing thing in giving us your Son, Jesus, and him laying down his life for us, and inviting us into a relationship and a connection with you, one that you desire so deeply. And Father, it can be so easy for us to be just caught up in the stuff of earth, but help us to keep a higher perspective, God. Help us to remember that you are what's most important here, And everything is ultimately in your hands. There's nothing that's going to happen in our future that you don't know about. And you're going to be there through it regardless. Help us to cling to that reality. Father God, we do pray for our country. We pray for our nation in this season that's ahead. We pray that there would be the people you desire to be in place. We pray that there would be people stepping in to serve in various capacities that would reflect godly character, that would reflect and believe and hold to the right and biblical truths, and who wouldn't just be about the words that they say and empty promises, but would actually step out and do what you're calling them to do. We pray for that in our country. We ask for you to lead us and guide us as we, in our own minds and in our own hearts, sort out who to vote for and which way to go. We pray you'd give us a sense of direction. We pray you'd give us a sense of peace and a trust, knowing that you are in control. But we take that a step further this morning, God, and we pray that you would allow us to be people who strive for those same godly ideals in our lives, because that's what you want to do in our heart. We pray that you would stir that up and bring that about in us. And help us as we interact over the next month in a pretty highly charged environment. Help us to be people who still reflect your heart and who remember what is most important in everything, and that's you. And it's the hope that Jesus has given us. Father God, I thank you for our time to consider your words. I thank you for what you've given us in this letter to Titus. We pray that it would move us forward in being the kind of people you call us to be. And so we commit this all in our prayers this morning to you. We lift it before you in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.